Our prayer scripture will be Psalms 26, 1 through 3. Vindicate me, Lord, for I led a blameless life. I've trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. May God add a blessing to those who hear and abide by his word.
Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you broadcast the death of the Lord until he comes. This is why those who eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord inappropriately will be guilty of the Lord's body and blood. Each individual should test himself or herself and eat from the bread and drink from the cup in that way. You may be seated. I'd like to say good morning. It's certainly a good morning. Had some nice, less humid days. I won't say cool days, but less humid days these past few days, and we're grateful to God for that. I want to say good morning to you, whether you are visiting here or whether you're a member of this Franklin family or your virtual guest visiting us at this time. I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that would be the saints of God. Good morning to you. Got a little PR I want to do before we actually get into the lesson. The Chalmette Church of Christ is offering us a pan of white beans. If you want to go to Chalmette and pick up a pan of white beans, you might need for your family or for somebody else you might know that needs a pan of white beans. They're offering that today. From 12 o'clock, I guess until they run out. But you can either call the church or you can let me know if you want a pan of white beans, because we plan on going down there to pick up a pan ourselves, my wife and I, probably sometime today. And we can bring those back to you. So just let me know, or you can maybe go and pick them up yourself if you decide that you might need them. All right? Now, shortly I open my Bible to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and also Psalm 26. Genesis chapter 22 and Psalm chapter 26. And my invitation this morning is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for today's lesson. Genesis 22 and Psalm 26. I appreciate the prayer that brother prayed this morning. It's certainly the lesson already made for you in that particular prayer, because I don't think that anyone here today does not believe that the present day challenges we face can bring our faith to a point of extreme testing. Our faith has come to a point where we are extremely tested in these days and times that we face right now. And that's where my heart is this morning, and my prayer is that this lesson will help you, that this lesson will also help me get through these dark days, these troubled times that we are going through even right now. I mean, who likes to take tests anyway? Who likes to take tests? The psalmist says in Psalms 26, 1 through 3, "Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered." He says, "Test me, Lord. Try me, Lord. Examine my heart and my mind, Lord. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Test me, Lord. Examine my heart. Try me, Lord. Examine my mind." Let's be real. No one ever welcomes a test. We just don't like them. We don't welcome the test simply because they're trying. No one welcomes the test, especially the one Abraham is about to face. Because without any warning, without any explanation, God decides to give Abraham a test. It's a pop quiz of sort, unlike any other that you will ever read in the Bible. It comes right out of the blue, and Abraham doesn't know that he's being tested by God. Abraham faces the storm of his life, and he's being tested by God. And yet sometimes God does this for us also. And when God tests us as well, we ought to acknowledge that God is doing this for our own good. Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to read in here this morning, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 22, 1 through 8. The storm of Abraham, the test of Abraham. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. I'd like to use this text this morning to talk about some things that we see in the scripture, but we rarely ever consider in this particular passage of scripture. The first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is that this test came from God. This test of Abraham came directly from God. This is God's idea. It's not like the book of Job where Satan is the instigator. It's not like that. I want you to notice for a moment that there's a difference between a test of faith and a temptation to sin, because a lot of people confuse those. But you see, God tests, but our adversary, the devil, he tempts. There's a difference. Tests are designed to bring out the best in us, and temptation, the worst. Tests are designed to produce obedience in us, and temptation, disobedience. Tests are designed to make us stronger. Temptation designed to make us weaker. Tests are designed to bring us closer to God, while temptation is to drive us farther and farther away from God. So as God tests Abraham, he wants to know whether Abraham's confidence is in his son or the God who gave him his son. That's an important consideration for all of us. And I think that God wants to know that about us today as well. Is your confidence in, you can just fill in the blank. Is it in something that you own rather than in God? Is your confidence in your education that you have rather than in God? Do you have confidence in the people that you love rather than in God? The question remains, is your confidence steeped in that, or the God who ultimately gave that possession to you? Where is your confidence? Where does it lie today? In the midst of all the things that we are going through, where is your confidence in God? So God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. By the way, that's the first time we see the word love is used and in the context of a sacrifice. In the New Testament, in Matthew 3:17, God would break the silence of heaven, and he would say about Jesus, his only son, this is my son whom I love. It's as if from the beginning of the Bible, God is going to conjoin the concept of love and sacrifice. He's going to put them together. The first time in the Old Testament and the first time in the New Testament are both about sons who are going to be objects of sacrifice. So for Abraham and for us, this is real. It's real. Real faith means that we trust God more than we trust anything else. Real faith means that we just trust God, period. So his fear of displeasing God, Abraham's fear of displeasing God, was greater than his fear of losing his son Isaac. And our fear of displeasing God has to exceed our fear of loss. All that we've been through in the last year and a half, even up to this last week, It has to exceed our fear of loss in anything, in any situation of life. We must trust God more than that. Got to trust God. The second thing is that God's test in this circumstance was extremely difficult. There's not a test in life that I faced, I don't know about you, that I faced, that wasn't difficult. They're all difficult. Genesis 22:9-10, the Bible says, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I want you to note, this is real for Abraham. This test is not theoretical. It's not hypothetical. This is real life. This is a real life request from God to Abraham. And it's not a game of what would you do in this situation. You know, because we sometimes sit and wonder what we would do if God had directed us to do this or that. Sometimes we think about that. What would I do in that particular situation? We talk about what if we had to sacrifice our child to please God. And we talk about that, and we can always and with confidence say that we would have done and what we would have done. But the bottom line is that this is all talk. That's all it is. It's all talk. It's theoretical. And when it comes down to real life, what do we do when we are tested by God? What do you do when you are tested by God? What are you doing now? Where's your confidence in God now as you face the test of these things that's in our lives? What do you do when you're tested by God? I got to tell you, just like you feel it, it's real life to Abraham. It's real life for him. And for Abraham, I think that disobedience would have been so easy and so comfortable, because in my mind, even disobedience for Abraham would have even been reasonable to me. I mean, in the midst of all that is before us today, coronavirus and the aftermath of Hurricane Ida, loss of our possessions and loss of life, in the midst of this extremely difficult pandemic that we're going through, my question to you is, where is the sacrifice that God demands from you? Where is the faith that God demands from you? Verse 3 says, so Abraham got up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey. He got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey so that he can obey God. You see, for me, I would have found all kinds of reasons to procrastinate. I got to go do what? I got to go kill my son. I would have found all kinds of reasons, I'm telling you, to procrastinate. It might take me 2 or 3 weeks to check all the flocks, Lord. You know, all them herds you gave me, it might take me a little time to get that together. And I've got to make sure that Sarah will be okay while I'm gone. I've got all that to do, Lord. In my mind, I would have procrastinated, but this is Abraham. And he understood that his desire to please God was more important than even the life of his own son. He understood that. So what do we usually say here? What do we usually say? If God had spoken to me with absolute clarity like he spoke to Abraham, I would have obeyed him immediately too. That's what we say. Oh, if God would have spoke to me like he spoke to Abraham, oh, I'd have been going. I'd have been doing it too. I'm telling you that's all talk, because the question is, has not God spoken to us with clarity? Has he not? Has not God in his word spoke clearly to us? You know, there are parts of God's word that to me, they are really hard to misunderstand. And people are saying, if God had spoke to me clearly like he spoke to Abraham, I would go ahead and do it. Has not God spoken to us clearly on things such as this? Lie not one to another. Stop lying. That's crystal clear. God has already spoken that to you, and you're still. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. God has spoken to us on that. That's crystal clear. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Here's one for you. God has spoken to us clearly about this. Judge not, lest ye be judged. He says, let me be the judge. Has not God made these things clear? And are you immediately obedient in these? Are you? But what you're talking about, what you would do in Abraham's stead, but you can't stop lying. You can't stop. Can't stop judging. You just won't forgive. And you say that you love God. Listen, I'm acknowledging that indeed life is difficult sometimes. Sometimes this life is very difficult. And as difficult as God's testing seems, we ought to acknowledge that God is doing it for our own good. I think the most difficult question in this story is the test that comes from his son. Verse number 7, the Bible says, then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb, my father? Abraham wasn't the only parent to ever face tests in regard to his son and his faith. So in verse 3, it is the test that God did give him, requiring an amazing faith. Number 3 is the fact that the test that God gave Abraham, it requires an amazing faith. In fact, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 11, 17 and 19, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I got to tell you that Abraham had faith that God requires us to have even today in the midst of the things that we are going through. Why? Because before Genesis 22, there was no resurrections. There was no resurrections. And Abraham deemed that God could raise him from the dead. But before Genesis 22, there were no resurrections. Job's children died. There was no resurrection. When Cain killed Abel, there was no resurrection. But we have all these stories of people being raised from the dead throughout the whole entire Bible. Stories that anchor our faith, but Abraham didn't have those. But the faith that Abraham had, he said with his own mouth, God himself will provide the lamb. And what's interesting to me is that Isaac understands what is needed for acceptable worship and sacrifice to God also. Isaac, as a young man, understands what God wants for him in sacrifice. I think if all of us over the age of 20 were to walk out of the congregation, I still believe that the adults in it that's 20 and below can conduct service, because we've taught them to be able to do that. They've saw that in our example, and Isaac saw it in his father Abraham. Isaac knew what it took. He understood what acceptable worship and sacrifice to God is, and we need to understand that. Not only that, when he understood that he was a sacrifice, he also yielded to his father, which tells me again that Abraham recognized that he trusted the promises of God much more than the presence of Isaac. He recognized that all is not lost if one's faith is anchored in God. And your sacrifice to him is well-pleasing. All is not lost. Abraham recognizes that. So as a living sacrifice to God, Isaac was reminded that he knew firsthand of a God who lives. He was reminded firsthand of a God who moves in our lives. Isaac was reminded of a God who gave us life from the dead. Isaac was reminded of a God who would not waver. He was reminded of a God who would keep his promises, every last one of them. And we need to be reminded when we're in our dark places in our lives that God keeps his promises. I mean, we're going through a lot of loss and a lot of disappointments at this present time, a lot of it. Our days are dark. But here's a question for you. What is the greatest test of faith that you've withstood so far in this life? What is it? What's the story that will be told to your grandchildren and great-grandchildren about your faith in the time of testing? When times were tough and they watch you go through it, what are they going to say? When times were tough and they were watching your behavior and the things that you did, when times were tough and they were looking at your attitude as you went through it and recording the memory of how you either passed it or didn't pass that test? Will your grandchildren and great-grandchildren be able to say that they saw you deal with a tough situation? A situation that was bad, one that was extremely challenging, but you didn't lose your faith. You didn't. And you did what was right. Even in the middle of a storm, you did what was right. In the middle of a pandemic, you did what was right. You leaned on God. And regardless of the disease or of the storm that's present in our lives, you rose to the test. Your faith rose from being pounded every day of our lives by the things that are around us, and your faith also rose to the test. What will be your legacy when it comes to standing the test? Will he be able to reference what God said to Abraham after he passes the test? Chapter 22, verse 12 of Genesis, the Bible says, "And he said, God said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What's he saying there? What's God saying? He says, "Let me tell you something, Abraham. I know what you're made of now." He says, "I know how deep your faith is now. I know how deep your love for me is now." And not only did God know, Isaac knew about his father's faith. Sarah knew about Abraham's faith. The servants knew about Abraham's faith. God says, "I know what you're made out of now, Abraham." Will your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren be able to say the same about you, that you stood the test? We get too soft sometimes and we waffle. When the smallest things comes into our lives, we want to tuck our heads and we want to run. "I know what you're made of," God says. "I know what you're made of." What is our makeup? What is our makeup as we navigate through these trying times? We've got death and disease all around us. What is your makeup? Can and will our faith in God supersede our worldly priorities? Will our confidence in God be more than our confidence in ourselves? Genesis 22:14 says this, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh." The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. We need to be reminded that no matter what we are going through, even today, that God will, he's going to provide. He's going to do it. If we are obedient, if we are patient, if we are willing to go through testing, our God will, he'll provide. He's going to provide. Here's just a side note about Isaac. I want you to know one thing about Isaac in this text. I want you to be able to see it, because a lot of people don't talk about that, but I need you to see this morning. Isaac was a willing sacrifice. He was willing. How do you know that, Brother Collins? Because Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And if Isaac is old enough to carry wood up a mountain, it means that there's no way that his father could have subdued him. He couldn't overpower Isaac and lay him on that wood. He's 100 years old, and Isaac is a stout, amen? Isaac was a willing sacrifice. And because of that, he gets on that altar willingly. I got to tell you that being a child of promise was not an option for Isaac, but being an offering to God, being a living sacrifice to God, it was his choice. He chose that. How about us? Are we willing to be a living sacrifice for God? Because I got to tell you that God's not going to overpower you and make you do it. You have to have a mindset to be obedient to God in everything, no matter what the circumstance or the situation, no matter the time. That's a lesson that needs to be heeded, one that needs to be taught. Serving and obeying God comes before anything else in this world. It comes before our possessions. Serving God comes before our loved ones. Serving God comes before pleasing ourselves. Here's the last point. Some would ask, how could God ever ask Abraham to endure that? How could he ask Abraham to take his son and kill him? How could God ever ask Abraham to do that? Why? Because God was willing to do it himself. God was willing to take his own medicine. He says to Abraham, go to the land of Moriah. And we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse number 1 that this area was around Jerusalem. Let me read that to you so you can understand that. 2 Chronicles 3 and 1. This area of Moriah was around a place called Jerusalem. Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. 2 Chronicles 3 tells me that Moriah was an area around Jerusalem. And it was here that God the Father would sacrifice his only begotten son. God would do the same thing that he asked Abraham to do. And here's something worth noting. If you're taking notes, write this down. Isaac and Jesus were both children of promise. Oh, yeah. Isaac and Jesus were both of miraculous birth. Can you see the thread here? Isaac and Jesus both carried wood to their sacrifices. What are you carrying to yours? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. Jesus and Isaac both carried their own wood to their sacrifice. Isaac and Jesus were both voluntarily submitted to the will of their father. Isaac and Jesus were both dead for 3 days. Isaac was dead figuratively and Jesus was dead literally, but he rose from the dead on that third day. Amen. And with all of this, it prefigured Jesus as the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. God provided a lamb of sacrifice for you and for me, and Jesus was willing to go to that cross, just like Isaac was willing to lay on that altar. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves to God that we might pass the test for our own good? For our own good, for your good, and for my good. God speaks to both testing and temptation. Abraham was tested. Isaac was tested. So why not me? And why not you? Just know that in our most vulnerable state, even now, that we will also be tempted. But it was the same Jesus who, when he was tempted, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace. Listen to what he says. Mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. There are too many people looking for something else other than the mercy and grace of God. It's only the mercy and grace of God that's going to help us in our time of need. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, none, has overtaken you except what is common to man. Everybody goes through the same thing. We're all in the same boat, except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is going to allow us to stand up under that temptation. We'll be able to bear it. What about tests, Brother Collins? That's temptation. What about tests? Our brother James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, consider it nothing but joy, my brothers. Nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. When you fall into various trials, let it be joy. And be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace, and let patience have her perfect work. Oh, she's going to have it. Let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing. Nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, the Bible says, examine yourselves. Oh, we've got to go through the test. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have failed the test? God wants to know this morning if our confidence lies in him or the things that we possess. He wants to know this morning if our confidence lies in him or the Entergy company with the lights coming on. He wants to know if our confidence lies in him and our ability to get gasoline. God wants to know if our confidence lies in him in the midst of a storm. He wants to know if our confidence lies in him in the midst of the death that's all around us. Young and old alike, 18 to 80, 2 to 20. We have people dying all around us, and it is a difficult time. But the question is, where is our confidence? Is it in God? Matthew chapter 6. Very familiar scripture. God says these words to you. And I need you to understand. I need you to get this. We say it all the time, but understand, God wants to know. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we drink? Or do not worry about what we shall wear. For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You just seek God. You just seek to be righteous. And he says, that's a conjunction. And if you seek God and if you seek to be righteous, all these things shall be added unto you, all of them. We won't be lacking nothing. If our confidence is in God, we will not lack a thing. But our confidence, I'm afraid, is too much in ourselves. Our confidence is too much in our education. It's too much in our possessions. Our confidence, our faith needs to be in God. There's never a time as right now to believe in God and know that God will provide. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Every day brings us trouble. There are issues all around us. But one thing I need you to understand, that God is always round about his people as well. Oh, the trouble might come. Oh, it's going to come. The storms might blow and things are going to happen in our lives that we just can't explain. But God is what the Bible says. It says, but God is able. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning to have your confidence set in a true and a living God. No matter what you're going through, no matter what station in life that you're in, our God will provide. He says in Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Nothing else but through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not about you. It's a gift that comes from God. You have nothing to do with it at all. So we need to hear God's word. Hear what God says, and not only hear it, stop talking about what we would have done if God spoke to us. Hear what he has to say now. He's not going to speak to us like he spoke to Abraham. In past times, in different manners, God spoke to the forefathers, but he speaks to us now through his son, Jesus Christ. And we ought to hear it, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how he speaks to us. Will you hear him? We've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. He said, if you believe that I'm not he, John 8, you will die in your sins. If your disbelief will kill you if you can't see Jesus Christ in the middle of your storm. You're going to die there and you're going to stay there. But belief in God can bring you out of a storm. Belief in God can bring you out of a mental anguish. Belief in God can bring you out of melancholy. Belief in God can bring you to heaven. We got to repent of our sins. And too many times in our lives, we'd be dependent on ourselves and not consider God. That is a sin of idolatry. And in times like these, I know we get antsy, and I know we want this and we want that, but what about waiting on God? Because once he delivers it, oh, I've got to tell you, it's nothing like it. It's nothing like it. And you will have a story to tell. And your children will have a story to tell. And your grandchildren will have a story to tell about how you stood the test of faith in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a world that has sin all around us. People will tell about your legacy of faith in God. Amen. But you got to repent of that sin. Got to confess Christ. He said, if you will confess me before men on earth, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven as well. Talk about the Christ. Talk about him. And he'll talk about you to his Father in heaven. He'll whisper your name. Yes, he will. You must be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Our sins must be washed away. We can't appear before God in a sinful state. God cannot be where sin is. Light and darkness does not dwell together. Let's be baptized in water. For that's where salvation is in Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 3, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Where's your confidence this morning? Do you have enough confidence to repent of your sins? Do you have enough confidence to be baptized in Christ? Do you have enough confidence as a Christian that hadn't been living life as you ought to? Do you have enough confidence to pass the test and repent of your sins and walk with God once again? If you can do that, let us help you. We can help you as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today. Calling today, why from the sunshine of love will thou roam farther and farther away? Calling, calling today, calling, calling to calling today. Jesus is calling. Calling is tenderly calling today. A Savior bleed and did my sorrow die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I, at the cross where I first saw light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, and it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am be all the day.
We've come to another part of the service, which is designated for communion. And there was a text that is written in the Bible, and it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. But there's also examples of the communal feast in Matthew chapter 26 through 20. And I will be reading from this morning. And it reads, "Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them, saying to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in this dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, I looked at Matthew, and I just realized that Jesus understood that Judas betrayed him before they broke bread. So nothing distracted him from the fact of breaking the bread of the communal feast. And I want you to understand that as you are taking this. Don't let anything distract you of what's going on during communion. The sacrificial feast is important, and we should use it as such. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you once again for allowing us to come to you with bowed head and open heart. Allow us to fully understand the sacrifice and what you put before us. Give your only begotten Son for us, dear Lord, for the remission of our sins, allowing us the promise of eternal life if we do what thus says the Lord. Dear Lord, we ask that you continue to guide us, and not just through the means of what we think that you want from us, dear Lord, but allowing us to use sound doctrine, book, chapter, and verse to allow you to lead us. We ask that you continue to be round and about us as we continue this service. In your darling Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We also have designations for the collection. As you know, due to COVID protocol, to my left, to the front of the building, the collection plate is there for offering for those that do want to give if they haven't given already. Text concerning the collection is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. And it's now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the collection that people have put in for the church, dear Lord. We ask that these funds be not misappropriated, dear Lord, but allow the hearts and minds of those that are counting as well as using these funds be in right mind and sound mind with you. We ask, dear Lord, that you continue to bless those around us, dear Lord, for there is a lot of things and a lot of losses that people have incurred. But we also thank those that have it in their hearts to give at this time as well. For we know you know the hearts and minds of those that have given. And we ask that you be with those that wanted to give but couldn't at this time, dear Lord. But we ask that you continue to just be with us and allow us to do what is necessary for you in the expansion of your kingdom. In your darling Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.